In the book, The Year Without a Purchase, the Dan Miller family sets out on a quest to stop shopping for 1 year. Scott Dan Miller and his wife Gabby are former missionaries who served in Guatemala. 10 years after they took their vow of simple living, they found themselves on a never-ending treadmill of consumption, where each purchase created a desire for more and never led to satisfaction. It seemed their ability to distinguish need from want had blurred to the point so they could no longer attain that place of just finding how to be content. And so they decided that drastic action was required. So here was their plan. No non-essential purchases for a whole year. No clothes, no books. Ironically, though, you can buy their book on Amazon. No new toys for the kids. If they couldn't eat it or use it within a year, like toilet paper or shampoo, they wouldn't buy it. This book doesn't just look at their family, but it takes a look at a higher level of modern America's spending habits and chronicles the highs and lows of dropping out of a consumer culture. As the family bypasses the proverbial checkout line, they wrestle with the challenges of gift giving, of child rearing, of keeping up with the Joneses. And in the midst of all of that, they discover important truths about human nature and the secret of finding true joy. You may have heard similar stories of people trying to extract themselves from the web of constant consumerism. For some, it's not about shopping on Amazon or removing themselves from social media sites, or perhaps even trying not to have any interactions with the Big Five, that meaning Amazon, Apple, Facebook, Google, and Microsoft. I heard a story the other day of a woman who tried to avoid Amazon, and despite her best attempt to shop through independent retailers who were seemingly non-affiliated, she discovered that somewhere along the supply chain, Amazon was involved. There is, in fact, a growing awareness in our culture that always being able to purchase goods and entertainment gives an illusion of fullness, but never fulfills it. It reminds me of that old Snickers candy bar commercial where a construction worker, after a long morning, sits down and with an expression of sheer delight consumes a candy bar as if that alone will replenish the nutrients expended in his labor. Snickers satisfies, you remember the tagline. We all know that it does no such thing. And yet, time and again, we deceive ourselves into believing that more junk food or simply junk satisfies. It seems humans are not the only species who demonstrate this behavior. In an ant colony, there are ants known as cows that cling to the walls deep within the anthill and are full of excessive nectar from collecting works of the other ants. They never move. They never see daylight. Their fullness is a kind of empty existence. So we see in our culture this oscillation, and every January and February, there's a counter movement to the excessive consumerism in the fourth quarter of the year before. The minimalist movements make a surge. This year, the figurehead is Marie Kondo. It's an attractive lifestyle for some who then go through all their cupboards and drawers and closets and weeding out and getting rid of those things that don't bring joy. But as we often fall back into the old mentality, we resonate with the Sophie Tucker quote, "I've been rich and I've been poor, but rich is better." We want to be satisfied, and we believe that it would just keep on stuffing ourselves with material excess and sensory stimulation. Eventually, we will be satisfied. Listen to these words again. "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." These words, I believe, are as difficult to believe now as they were 2,000 years ago when Jesus preached them. Jesus' words counter what we believe God wants for us. Who of us has ever considered a financial hardship as a sign of blessing? or not enough food as a sign of blessing, or a tragedy as a sign of blessing. Sure, this is a reality for those people, poor people, people who suffer, as we heard about in Haiti or sub-Saharan Africa. But we believe, God forbid it ever be for us. We want to be full. We want to be satisfied. We don't want to hunger. We don't want to weep. There were those in the crowd hearing Jesus' sermon that were materially poor. And so for them, he gives them really good news. A kingdom for them? Wow. There were those with empty, groaning bellies who heard that they will be filled. There were those who seemed to have an endless stream of losses and grief to hear it'll be turned into a stream of endless joy. Yes, they finally get good news. For others in the crowd, they may not have been materially poor. And yet by choosing Jesus over Caesar as their Lord, in choosing the way of God over the way of the world, they would be criticized, ostracized, and even demonized. In a sense, they would become socially impoverished. There was no way around it, somewhat like trying to avoid Amazon. To them, Jesus says they are in good company, for the true prophets endured the same scorn. A great biblical scholar notes this: the day of one's opposition, then, is a time of joy, not because rejection entitles one to a reward, as though Jesus had introduced a moral contract, but because persecution on account of the Son of Man authenticates one's identification with God's purpose. Jesus, in these few words, levels the field. There's no space between those who suffer and those who rejoice. We all receive the gift of the one who brings God's kingdom, as Sarah said to the children. And we're all standing on a level place. In the words of Nadia Boltz-Weber, Jesus was God's beatitude, God's blessing to a weak in the world that admires only the strong. Jesus, I believe, never minces words. He levels with people. Theirs would be a hard road if they followed after him. But that in the essence of the kingdom reality that he sets in motion, it will be the only life worth living. Jesus' declarations that the kingdom of God is at hand verify that for those who seem to have no power, the power reversal has already begun. After his words of blessing, he begins the woes, which we find only in Luke's account. Jesus turns to those who are strong, who are rich, who are elite, probably not many in the crowd, but there are some. A biblical scholar points out, like poor, then, rich is not simply a declaration of economic status. It is related fundamentally to the issue of power and privilege, social location as an insider, and arrogant self-security apart from God. It wasn't just about the money. Poor and rich, then, are socially defined constructs, and Jesus is overturning the way these terms have been constructed in ordinary discourse. Jesus will go on to describe how living a self-emptying life has eternal reward, a sense of fulfillment that will never be found in worldly goods or acclaim. And so as I look at our culture, in our nation, I think there's a growing sense of understanding Jesus' words. We realize that our joy is being smothered by the compulsion for more and more. I also see us addicted to this way of life, finding it almost impossible to change our habits, to extract ourselves from this web of constant desire. I see our society more and more realizing that we need someone to free us from this web, but it's not going to be Marie Kondo. I see an opportunity for us to accept once again the truth that only Jesus satisfies. Only Jesus satisfies. And that we find the blessing he promises as we lead a self-emptying life. We discover that we are filled with his joy, with his love, with his hope. And I see us as those who listen to his words again and again, needing to be renewed, needing to be refreshed by this word when we go out and we are in the web of constant desire. And as we discover the truth for ourselves, we are charged to help others to see it as well. To help others find Jesus' words true for them. More than 70 years ago, a bitterly cold February night aboard the USS transport ship, the Dorchester, ship carrying 1,000 troops to battle in World War II, was struck by a torpedo and sank. Four Army chaplains, two Protestants, a Jewish rabbi, and a Roman Catholic priest, sounds like a start of a joke, but this is not a joke. They worked together to distribute life jackets, to calm the men, and to help them find lifeboats. There were not enough life jackets or lifeboats to go around, so the chaplains took none for themselves. They gave away everything they had, and they joined hands and prayed together as this ship sank. These men did something crazy by the world standards, but they lived the reality of the Beatitudes. They gave us a living parable of how to shine Jesus' light to the whole world, entering into the fullness of God's kingdom with hands clasped to others, hearts wide open, empty, yet full. You see, it isn't just enough to say the words. We must live the words. We must show that in our lives that we believe more in the kingdom Jesus instituted than the kingdom that promises fullness and never delivers. This, I believe, is how we will be freed from our own compulsion to truly pursue the things that will fill us up spiritually, that will help us experience the life that Christ desires for each of us, the abundant life that has nothing to do about things. This is how we will experience a lasting joy that will see us through trials of life, as we know our God holds on to us, we hold on to each other, even if the ship sinks. So maybe a word today for all of us is for us to stop shopping around looking for that which satisfies. Stop seeking fulfillment in the empty praise of others and the acclaim of the society and of the world, and start trusting more that Jesus will satisfy. To trust in that power of the Spirit that is at work around us to help us live out that reality that will free us for a life of fullness. So be ready today. Be ready to be filled by Jesus' words, by Jesus' life, by the life that streams through you, and that others will see and believe and trust and know it for themselves. Friends, it's a good day to start. Let's get going. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.